Thank you, Jesus. Once again, we love being in your word. We love being with your people. And I ask God that today will be a precious time, a positive time of negative examples that you've placed for us in Scripture, things that are set as an example, something that we should recognize what not to do. Help us to learn to trust more fully in you through the little circumstances, the big things as well. And I pray that we can grow stronger in our faith so that we can demonstrate to the world around us that there's love that is just filling each one of us, and help us to love one another fully and to love those that we come in contact with each day. Thank you for your perfect example, Lord Jesus. Amen. An example, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13 is the passage today. Of course, you know, I would never stay in one place very long, right? So I think I'm going to take the opportunity today, because Paul in this passage refers to a number of things in the Old Testament. I'm going to go ahead and jump into Exodus and refer back to them as well. I think before we start chapter 10, though, it would be wise to jump back to chapter 9. So if you're in your pew Bibles, or if you want to follow along on the screen, we're on page 1834 in those pew Bibles with that super giant print. Thank you. Starting with verse 24 of chapter 9. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. So they do it to obtain a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not to run aimlessly. I box in such a way as to avoid hitting air, but I strictly discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. It's interesting that Paul is responding to the Corinthians letter that they'd sent to him. And part of the response is that it sounded like they'd made some accusations against him. He sort of defended himself, but he's saying, you know, I'm going to strive to do what I believe is proper to do. And it's not aimless. It's not without purpose. I'm moving forward in Christ, and I'm doing it in such a way that I hope to not be disqualified. And then he jumps to chapter 10 here. Obviously, there's no chapter breaks in the original languages. This is something that's been added for our benefit. Like if you're reading Shakespeare, they tell you what, you know, line and whatnot. And so we just have these numbers in here, the chapter numbers, the verse numbers are to help us to be able to communicate with one another and find the same place, but it was just part of the structure. He's continuing on, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. So he's talking about, I don't want to be disqualified in my ministry and in what I'm doing, and I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters. And be ignorant about what? He knew Old Testament scripture, what we call Old Testament. It was Hebrew scripture. He knew Hebrew scripture really, really well. That was what he'd been raised on, what he had memorized, what he had studied thoroughly. And he knows that as you look in Hebrew scripture, there's examples, many examples of what not to do. And so he's going to throw some of those examples in here for us. But he's saying kind of we're all in the same group, we're all in the same boat. So he said, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters. He includes himself in this. He's coming alongside them like he often does. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud. So he's writing this to a church that's both Jews and Gentiles. So it almost sounds like he's just talking about the Jewish people when he says our fathers. But we as Gentiles can also look to our ancestors in Christ and recognize that God's people are our people. And so we were grafted in to the body. And as we look at this, our fathers, he's talking about some Jewish people here, would also be the fathers of the Gentile people. Our fathers were all under the cloud. And I'm going to jump back to Exodus. If you want to do that with me in the Pew Bibles, it's Exodus chapter 13, starting with verse 17. You'll find that on page 105 in the Pew Bible. 105. As the Israelites wandered through the wilderness, they all were under the cloud. There was a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, and God was directing and guiding them each step of the way. And part of his guidance and direction was because he knew them, he knew their character, he knew what they needed. I think most of us, if we had looked at a map and thought, okay, we're going to go from Egypt to the Promised Land, there's a lot shorter route than what they took. And clearly, they weren't ready to go straight there. And God knew this about them. So it starts out here. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people go, very joyous, great thing, but also kind of a little bit scary, that leaving everything that they knew, let the people go. God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. It's like, okay, this is too tough. I'm going back to my life of slavery, if they'd just taken the more direct route. Therefore, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in battle formation from the land of Egypt. Now, even though they weren't seasoned in battle, they were all strong. Obviously, they'd been working hard for 400 years, not each individual, but as a nation. They're in battle formation, and you can find more about that when you read through Numbers and how things are you know, lined up according to tribes, and there was leadership structure, and everything seemed to be getting set up properly to be able to go along. They had a way to defend the tabernacle later as they worked all that out. Each step of the way, God was leading them and training them. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, he being Joseph, made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will certainly take care of you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. So even though Joseph died in Egypt, he wanted to be buried with his forefathers. Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light. So when it says that they'd all been under the cloud, this is kind of referring back to this particular situation, so that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from the presence of the people. So jumping back to 1 Corinthians again. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. Okay, so he's giving them memory of, okay, this is how we're kind of all tied together. God is directing his people. He never stops directing his people. We're connected with God. We're connected with one another. We're in this together. They all passed through the sea. So historically, now you're going to chapter 14 of Exodus. And starting with verse 13, you'll find that on page 106. So if you didn't lose the page 105, it's pretty close. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear." Why is he telling them not to fear? Well, because they ended up being beside the sea, and then Pharaoh changed his mind about wanting to have them back. He's like, wait a minute, who's going to do everything for us that they used to do? So he takes his armies and he's going out after them. They're kind of up against the sea and Pharaoh's coming towards them, and they're kind of stuck in this place where they feel like there's no hope. And so Moses speaks the same words that God often speaks when an angel shows up or however God's speaking to his people. Don't be afraid. Why does God keep having to tell us not to fear? It's because that's our human nature tendency is to be afraid of things we're not sure of. Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will perform for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, they saw them all coming, you will never see them again, ever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. There's an interesting concept that most of us are not real good at. I speak for myself. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and reach out with your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." How many of you have ever stood next to a large body of water and thought, well, I think I'll just walk through this on dry land? I'm sure that wasn't the top of Moses' mind, and yet God's telling him, this is what my plan is, this is what you're going to do. "As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I'm honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots, and through his horsemen." This is a strong army coming up against Israel. And the Lord's like, I'll take care of it. You all just keep your mouth shut. Then the angel of the Lord who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Therefore the one did not approach the other all night. God stood between them and kept them from harming Israel, kept the Egyptians from coming against the Israelites. Then Moses reached out with his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. If you don't know what that feels like, go to Universal Studios. They've got a reenactment. It's kind of weird. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. But at the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of Egyptians into confusion. Seems like that's what's happening around the world right now. There's a lot of confusion. And if we can trust that God is in control and God is the one to bring victory where it needs to be, and if we can just stay quiet long enough to observe and watch what he's going to do, I feel confident that he will overcome. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians each said, "Let me flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." It's like they're recognizing, like they should have remembered, there had just been 10 pretty massive plagues, right? All of these things had happened, and each time Pharaoh hardened his heart, and now after the Israelites are gone, Pharaoh hardens his heart again. They need to stop listening to this Pharaoh guy and recognize that there is a God that is with the Israelites. God is with his people. He never leaves us or forsakes us. So these soldiers, you know, they're just the grunts that are doing what they're told to do. You know, they're following chain of command, but they recognize this is a bad plan, and they want out of there. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out with your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses reached out with his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, not even one of them remained, But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. That's kind of a drastic story in a lot of ways, but it's like God intervened in a way that clearly was God and no one else. And Paul's reminding the church that this is the God we serve. This is the God that can protect nations. This is the God that can lead and guide with being under the cloud, under the cloud of his presence. And if we could recognize and figure out how to do that, we're going to be much better off. They all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were connected to, they were associated with Moses. Moses was the one that had direct communication with God. And I think, you know, one of the problems that we have is, okay, we're not sure who's hearing from God and who's not. And we can follow false teachers and false leaders if we don't know God ourselves. Recognizing what God had done to get the children of Israel out of Egypt to start with, then recognizing what he did to continue to lead them and to guide them into the wilderness setting. It says that they believed. And I think that's a beautiful thing. And I know a lot of people that have claimed to have met Christ as their Savior and say that they believe. And then you watch and sometimes our own lives, we don't demonstrate our belief through our actions. They all ate the same spiritual food. You think about it. They're in the wilderness. They ended up being there about 40 years. And they never went hungry. They thought they were. But every one of their needs were met. The Lord said to Moses, I'm jumping back to Exodus, and this is Exodus 16, so kind of following along the story. Chapter 15, there was a beautiful song that Moses wrote. And they sang and whatnot. But in chapter 16, verse 4 says, Then the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, so that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. And then in verse 35, The sons of Israel ate the manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. God covered them every day for that time period. Back to 1 Corinthians. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Exodus 17. All the congregation... Just again, you're following along. You're up to page 112 already. All the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. So they're being led by God. He's feeding them on a daily basis. They camp someplace where there's not any water. So the people quarreled with Moses and said, Give us water so that we may drink. And Moses said to them, Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses and said, Why is it that you have brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So quickly, instead of trusting God and recognizing all the things he's doing for them, they just start grumbling and complaining to Moses, blaming him for their plight. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, What am I to do with this people? A little more, and they will stone me. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. and you shall strike the rock, and whatever will come out of it, so that the people may drink. Water will come out of it, so that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Then he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Massah means quarreling, and Meribah means testing. Back to 1 Corinthians. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. It's a hard word. God was not pleased with most of the Israelites, for their dead bodies were spread out in the wilderness. In fact, when Paul's talking about not wanting to be disqualified, Moses and Aaron were both disqualified for their actions, for their anger that they had demonstrated against God's people, for not trusting properly. Moses was considered to be a humble man, and yet at this one point in his life he kind of lost it and got angry at God's people. And God explained to him that you won't be leading my people into the land because of your actions. And so Moses, Aaron disqualify themselves. Most all of the Israelites, over 600,000 fighting men, end up dying in the wilderness, their bodies scattered, because of so much grumbling and disbelief and the little problems that they had, the sexual sins, the other things, that idolatry, they started falling into to bad patterns because of some of the women that they met along the way, and there were so many different things that God says, no, I'm not pleased with this. This isn't something that's endearing you to me. If we're going to serve God, we first have to recognize and believe that He exists. Faith isn't just saying, okay, yeah, well, that was nice, we're saved now, let's just move along in our own strength. It's a daily walk, something that we continually turn back to. This verse from Joshua chapter 5 and verse 6, the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that He would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give, a land flowing with milk and honey. Various different reasons that they'd been disqualified in the wilderness. Going back to 1 Corinthians, these things happened as examples for us. I think it's kind of one of the ways when I was teaching preschool and you wanted to teach kids about, you know, what is a dog. You would show them examples that were good examples, bad examples. And you could define dog to them. That's not going to help a preschooler to go into the definition of dog. But if they see enough pictures that this is a dog, this is not a dog, and they start to determine, okay, wow, now they have a better understanding of what dog is. They still may get confused about some other animals that would be on the fringes of dog. But citing good example, bad example, Paul here is saying, There's a number of things that happen in the Old Testament. As you read through Old Testament scripture, figure out what are the consequences for the actions that the people are taking. When you go through the book of Judges, you find out that when they're following the Lord, things are going well. Then they forget about God because it's like, yeah, everything's fine. I don't need to worry about anything. And that's when we really need to sometimes be cautious. Everything seems to be going really well. Make sure you're still connected with God, because that's when the enemy can kind of broadside us and sneak in and get us to doubt or worry or grumble or complain or all of these things. These things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they indeed craved them. Then he starts going into some specifics. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. I think that may be referring to when Moses had been up talking with God on the mountainside. And Aaron's down here kind of trying to keep the peace in the camp, but people are starting to wonder, where is this guy that supposedly led us? Remember, it said that they had believed in God and believed in Moses as their leader. Well, now Moses has disappeared for a while. And it didn't take long. It was a matter of days. And they're starting to grumble, and they're grumbling against Aaron. And so Aaron comes up with a beautiful plan. Hey, bring me all your gold. Where did they get all that gold? Well, the Egyptians had poured they'd taken and given them their earrings and their necklaces and all kinds of things, wristbands, all kinds of gold objects. And they plundered Egypt as they left Egypt. They took a lot of wealth with them. And so Aaron's like, yeah, just bring me all that. And then he had some craftsmen make a golden calf. And then he said, since we can't see God and Moses is gone, tomorrow we're going to have a big celebration, and we're going to celebrate God by coming in and dancing and giving gifts to this calf. And they reveled and they played, and they were just kind of going out of control, thinking, okay, this is great. Now we've got something that we can look at and honor, and they became idolaters. I love Aaron's explanation when Moses comes down and confronts him. It's like, well, I put the gold in the fire, and this came out. I wonder what kind of mold he put in there with it to make that come out. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And so here's Moses. He's having a conversation with God up on the mountainside, and God says to him, by the way, your people, Moses, those ones you led out of the land of Egypt, those people down there, they're sinning right now. And Moses is like, no, they couldn't be, right? So he goes down there. He's got these tablets in his hand that God had carved for him with the commandments. And when he sees what's going on in the camp, that's the time Moses throws the tablets down and breaks them all up and gets really angry. And I think that was somewhat of a righteous indignation at that time. It's like these people were pretty messed up. He had that calf ground up and put into water and made them all drink it. It's pretty much anti-idolatry, in case you didn't get the picture there. So Paul's bringing this up. The people acted in such a way. And why would this matter to the Corinthian people? Well, because you've got the temple of Aphrodite is up on the hillside, kind of overlooking all of Corinth. And that's one of the things that they would do is drink and have orgies and have all kinds of the temple prostitutes would come down. And one way that they would celebrate this false god is with sexual immorality and all the other things that went with it. Corinth was known as a fun party town. And not for the right reasons. The Christians, we all need to learn how to have fun without having improper frolic. Nor are we to commit sexual immorality as some of them did. 23,000 fell in one day. Nor are we to put the Lord to the test as some of them did and were killed by the snakes. There was a snake thing that came against them, and then each time God intervened when they turned back to God. They would turn away from God and then there'd be consequences. They turn back to God and God would intervene. But in the meantime, all these people that God had directed to leave Egypt and to be his people and to follow him, they kind of started falling off by tens, by hundreds, by thousands. Nor grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. That may be referring to, and you know, there's a number of stories, but one of them is the Israelites started grumbling against Moses and Aaron. It was Korah and his people, and they're like, you know, why do we have to listen to this guy? We can hear from God directly too. We don't need leadership. We can do this on our own. And Korah was one of the assigned leaders. And God's response to that was, how about they stand one place and Aaron and Moses stand somewhere else, and we'll see what happens. and the ground opened up and sucked in all the people that were standing with Korah. This destroyer that they're talking about, that's, you know, God came through Egypt as the angel of death and took the firstborn from each household that chose not to listen or follow him. And as they continue in the wilderness and they're making choices, they're making decisions to not follow after God, there were a number of different ways where they met their doom. These things happen to them as an example. It's the second time that Paul's mentioned this in this passage. They were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul recognizes that life is a whole lot different after Christ than it was before Christ. And there's all of these examples that we have. What do we do with these examples? Is it just history? Is it just stories to read and tell your children about? Or is it something to actually take to heart? Recognizing ways that displease God and trying to avoid those. Recognizing what pleases God and trying to emulate that. Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall. You think you're strong? You think you're making it just fine? Be on guard. Be careful. And then I love this verse. No temptation has overtaken you. That's a good message, but it says except. So there obviously some temptation has overtaken us, hasn't it? And sometimes we're prone to give in to temptation. Hebrews talks about that. But no temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. And God is faithful. So he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. I know that oftentimes when we're going through struggles and trials and tribulations and problems, we kind of think nobody really understands. Nobody's going through what I'm going through. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, that kind of thing. And, you know, if we haven't said it, I know we've heard somebody say it to us, something like that. Yeah, well, I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be frustrated or upset or to be against the world because nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody is suffering the way I'm suffering. And God's saying, yeah, you know what? It's common to all mankind. In fact, Jesus became a human and he handled all of those temptations, but without sin. As we look at this passage and we recognize that God has set those negative examples in Old Testament scripture, he also has set a very positive example in Jesus Christ. And then later, Paul even says, follow my example as I follow Christ. We can set ourselves up as examples, but then with the caveat that don't do what I'm doing when I'm in the flesh. Follow my example as I follow Christ. And recognize that having an example, having a mentor, somebody we can look up to, it is something pretty wonderful. Hopefully as parents, grandparents, church members, followers of the way, followers of Jesus, we can be an example to those around us. Part of that is learning to trust in God and keep our mouths shut. Mm-hmm. Trust that he will be the one that carries the load, that carries the burden, that brings us forward. Knowing that we can rely on him for the outcome that needs to happen in all circumstances, because he works all things for the good and for the glory of Christ and for the good of his people. To him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.